All right, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles, if you will. And let's go to 1 Samuel. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to review here for a few moments, and then we'll continue from where we left off last week. Saul was a man that had some serious issues, was he not? He basically was thrown into a position that he was really not prepared for, not ready for. And he started off well, but he ended very poorly. And let's look at verse 7 of chapter 16. All right? I invite you to look there, if you will, please. It says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance." Now, let's kind of review here just for a moment from what I said last week. Why was the first thing here where God instructed Samuel when looking for the next king? Why did he say, don't look at his countenance? Don't look at his countenance or on the height of his stature. Why did he mention those two things? That's exactly right. Saul was the most, he was the tallest man in the kingdom, and he was the most attractive. He was a good-looking man, strong-looking. He looked the part of a leader. I think that's basically how we can sum it up. He looked the part of a leader. But as you well know, there are many people that look like a leader, but they're not leaders. Or let me rephrase that. They're not good leaders. Everyone is a leader. You're either a good leader or you're a bad leader. But you lead in one way or another. And as John Maxwell said, he said, if you're a leader and you look behind you and no one is following, all you're doing is just taking a walk. So that was the case of Saul here. Saul was the tallest, he was the best looking, but yet he was a very, very poor leader. He said, because I have refused him, talking about Saul. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Once again, what do we look for? Okay? We look at the outward appearance. Now, please forgive me for this, but this serves perfect what I'm getting ready to say. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was officiating with some other guys, some veteran officials, and then there was me and another guy, and both of us are rookie officials with football. And not bragging on me, but, you know, I'm very picky about my appearance. So, you know, my shirt, pants, the whole nine yards, nicely, you know, my shoes were shined. Well, here comes the other guy comes walking up, and his shirt tail is hanging out. He's not wearing athletic socks. He's wearing his Sunday dress socks. And his shoes look like he just walked through a mud hole. And his hat was just all messed up. Hadn't shaved in a couple of days. Well, he was told, you may not be the best official I hear, but you better be the best looking. Because every one of these people look to you. As you better know, you better at least look like you know what you're doing. Okay? You may not know what you're doing, but you better look like you know what you're doing. Okay? Now, why did he make that statement? Because what do people look at? Your appearance. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I believe that a person should look nice. I believe they should look nice. I believe they should handle themselves nice. But God says here, he says, don't look at the outward appearance as man seeth, but what? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So last week we began talking about David's early history, and we talked in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 16, we talked about how he was selected and his anointing. Now remember that Samuel goes where? He goes to the house of whom? Who is his dad? Jesse. He goes to the house of Jesse. He has Jesse. He says, all right, bring all your sons here. All of his sons come. Starts with the oldest, goes down. Don't pick him. God tells Samuel, don't pick him. Don't pick him. Don't pick him. Keeps on going down. Finally, Samuel asks Jesse, okay, is this all of them? Now, why did Jesse not call for David right off the bat? He was the youngest. Okay. He was a shepherd. What else? Okay, maybe he didn't look like the leader. Yeah. Yeah. He was nowhere around. What was he doing? He was shepherding. Now, shepherding teaches some very valuable lessons of leadership. Because what are the dumbest animals in the whole world? Oh, you believe in evolution? No. Other than humans. But you know, in Scripture, we are compared to sheep. We're compared to sheep because sheep are dumb, stupid animals. Read the book sometime, A Shepherd Looks to the 23rd Psalm. How many of you have ever read that book? Am I the only one in here? A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. You have? Yeah, Keller. Philip Keller. He was he lived in New Zealand. He was a shepherd. He also wrote a book called A Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit, because he was a gardener. He was he had a vineyard. He also had another one for you dog lovers called Lessons from a Sheepdog. Lessons like loyalty. It's only like maybe 75 pages. A great little book. But he's most famous for the one that a shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm. And he went through every verse of the 23rd Psalm and how a shepherd deals with sheep. How sheep cannot clean themselves. How sheep, if they lay on their side, they will drown in their fluid. Once they get on their side, they don't know how to even get up. They have a very small brain. So what the shepherd has to do is he has to go out every morning and every evening and watch the sheep. And if they fall on their side, he has to go out, pick the sheep up. But he can't just go out and just pick it up and set it up. It's got to be slow. And as he picks that sheep up, he has to massage it and rub it. Because if he picks it up too fast, it will be such a shock to the heart that it'll kill the sheep. So there are so many different, that the verse, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I used to think they were the same thing, a rod and a staff. But no, they're different. A rod is a stick about this long. And the staff was the thing with the hook. Obviously, you know what the staff was used for. It was used to put around their neck and pull them back into the flock. The rod, though, was if that sheep got out of line, pop him. Pop him upside his noggin. Pop him. Okay, let him know, you're not the boss, I am. And that's where the psalmist says, thy rod and the staff. That there are times that God has to use the rod of the Holy Spirit to chastise us. So there are so many lessons that David was learning as a shepherd. So then he was brought before Samuel, and the Lord said, he's it. And he was anointed. So then the next thing we talked about last week was David's introduction to Saul's court. How was he introduced to Saul's court? What was Saul going through? Yeah, it's depression. I believe that it was a demonic oppression because Saul was in sin. And many times, God allows oppression, demonic oppression, to attack us because we're in sin. Where God says, okay, you're in sin, all right, I'm releasing my protection. I'm releasing it. I'm going to allow Satan, or I'm going to allow the demons to have their way with you until you come back to me. And then when you come back to me, I will take the oppression off. And that's biblical, because I believe we see it here with Saul. So then we began to finish up there. And I asked a question that I wanted you to do for homework. Who did it? Joyce, you get a bye. You weren't here. Anybody do their homework from last week? Does anybody remember what the homework was? What was it? Yeah, how can my heart be prepared for God? Because what was David doing as a shepherd? Taking care of sheep, right? What was God doing while David was taking care of the sheep? He was preparing him. He was preparing him to be the king. So how can our hearts be prepared for the Lord? What's that? Pray? Yeah, pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Search me if there be any wicked way within me. Confess sin. Repent from sin. Strive to please the Lord. How else? How about read your Bible? Okay. How about read your Bible? Why do so many people stay immature in their walk with the Lord? Why do they still stay baby Christians? They don't read the Bible. They don't read it. They don't pray. They don't listen to sermons. When they come to church, it's a social club instead of coming to learn from the Lord. Now, I don't believe that's the case here, but there are churches that people go to, and there are four of them, and I could list them to you, but I'm not now. But if you want to get anywhere in this town, as far as selling real estate, in the financial industry, politics, any of those, you got to go to one of these four churches. And if you don't, you're out of luck. There was a couple that attended here for about 6 months when I first became pastor. They left here because they got into real estate. And I ran into this sometime later. I said, hey, where are you going to church? They told me. I said, well, how come? We got to make connections, man. We got to sell real estate. I got to go to this church to make connections. Okay, so what does that make church to them? It's a club, right? Yeah. How about trials? That's a biggie. Trials of life. Sickness. Affliction. Okay? Is God absent when those trials come into your life? No. He directs those trials into your life. Why? I want to teach you something, Dwayne. I want to teach you. But in order for me to teach you, Dwayne, I am going to have to put some issues in your life. I've got to direct these things into your life so that you can learn these lessons. I've got to make life hard for you right now. It's just like a coach when a football player who is a top recruit, when he graduates from high school, he is it. He is the most popular kid in high school. But then when he goes off to Division I school, he is a nobody. And he is treated as a nobody. They break him down to nothing so that they can build him back up. Just like in the military. You go to basic training, what happens? They break him down to nothing so they can bring him back up. And that's sometimes what God has to do with us. All right, Dwayne, you're not going to learn your lesson? Okay, I'm just going to have to bust you down to nothing. I'm going to have to bust you down so that you can finally learn your lesson. So now let's look at some things here that we can learn, that David learned as a shepherd. When a thunderstorm came and he was out being a shepherd, did he have any shelter? No, he had to sit out there in it. The needs of a shepherd, the needs of the sheep. God is loving, tender, comforting, present. God is faithful, gracious, caring, kind. Now, there's something that's very interesting here that I want us to learn as we go forward. And that is, as we get into Saul's growing jealousy of David, the first event that occurs was David's victory over Goliath. You know the story. I'm not going to need to go into a whole lot of detail. That's probably one of the first stories that we learn as kids, is David and Goliath. Even people that don't know the Bible know about David and Goliath. I think every kid in any kind of athletics, when they were in the locker room, there was always the story of, especially if their team was the underdog, well, we're like David and Goliath. You know, we're the David, and that team out there is the Goliath, and we're going to win like David beat Goliath. You know, so everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. But what are some lessons that we can learn very, very quick from this? The first thing I think we can learn is the handling of Goliath by the Israelites. When Goliath would come out and... Honey, would you go to my office and grab my Holman Bible that's sitting on top of the rack? Yeah. Okay. How should they have responded? When Goliath would come out, all 9.5 foot of him, when he would come out and he would start breathing out his threatenings against Israel, how should they have responded? Okay. Use two fingers here. Let's get them. All right, do this. Is it beating? Okay, all right, just making sure that everybody's living, okay? Didn't Okay, and I don't hear any snoring, so I think everybody's awake. How should they have responded? God is with us. Who was the only one to say God is with us? David was a little what? A little runt. A shepherd boy. Now, he went there to the battlefield by the instructions of his dad to take some food to his brothers. Now, when he said, "Why aren't you fighting this guy?" What did his brothers do? "Go home. Why are you here? You're just a runt. You don't know how to fight." Well, obviously, they didn't either, because when Goliath would come out, they'd go running. I want to read to you just the Holman actually breaks it down a little bit easier as far as, because you know in the King James it has the cubits and all that good stuff, which we don't measure by that anymore. Chapter 17. Okay, here we go. All right, this is from the Holman. "The Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. He wore a bronze helmet and a bronze scale armor." Now get a load of this. It weighed 125 pounds. Just his armor weighed 125 pounds. "There was bronze armor on his shins, and his bronze sword was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point," just the point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. "In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Yeah, we like to kind of rebuke the Israeli army for running away from Goliath. But let me ask you a question: Would you too? I guarantee you, I would. Okay. And don't sit there in your smug look and say, "No, I'd have been David." No, you would not. Okay, you'd have ran too. So, how should the Israelites have responded? That God is with us. Because it says in Deuteronomy 7, 17 through 19, that God's willingness, that he is willingly to powerfully deliver his people from Egypt. Their cowering was evidence of a low view of God. What did the army spend more time doing? They spent more time worrying about their enemies than they did to get to know God. If I have heard once, I've heard it 1,000 times. The devil sure is after me. The devil sure is after me. Well, first of all, if it was the devil, you'd know it. Okay. Secondly, by statements like that, you are giving the devil too much credit. Because a lot of times, what's going on in our life is because of us. We have brought it on our own self. So don't blame the devil. When you sin, don't blame the devil. Because how is it going to be when you stand before God and you have to answer to God for your sin, your omission of things? "Well, the devil made me do it." Now, that went out in the 60s, dude. Okay. How do you think David's knowledge here about God affected his confidence? Let's look at verses 34 through 37 of chapter 17. "And David said unto Saul, thy servant." Now, what does that say about David here? Chapter 17, verse 34. What does that tell you about David and his attitude? Just with that saying, thy servant. He already knows he's the king. He's already been anointed as king. That shows what? That shows humility. He could have easily gone in there and said, hey, Samuel's anointed me king. You get out of here, dude. He said, no, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thus thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, underline this, he will deliver me. Boy, what confidence does David have in God here? He is the only one in that camp of all those Israelites that has any confidence in God. Do you think that maybe David had been hearing about how God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt? About how he had delivered them across the Red Sea? Delivered them through the desert to the Promised Land? And had delivered. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I picture Saul saying it like this. You're on your own. Go, the Lord be with you. I don't think that Saul had as much confidence in God as David did. So here we have a map here. The Israelite camp, the Philistine camp, valuable land for crops going around. David visits the battlefront. He goes to the Israelite camp. David slays Goliath. The Israelites chase the Philistines. And David goes back to Gibeah with Saul. Ready to face the giants. David Jeremiah's got a great book called How to Defeat the Giant. And he basically talks about issues that come up in our lives, that how we can use God's word to defeat those giants. David knew God. He learned about God while shepherding. David trusted God because God faithfully delivered him. David obeyed God by running to fight Goliath. See, David knew how to throw a rock with a slingshot. And it wasn't one of these slingshots, you know, that we have as kids with a little stick and it looks like this and you take a piece of inner tube and you do this number. Well, first of all, they didn't have inner tubes back then. Didn't have cars with tires. But it was two straps and they were tied by a little pocket thing and they would put the rock in it and they would hold the straps and they would circle it. But see, what would these shepherds do throughout the day with that slingshot? Practice. Practice, practice, practice. He knew where to throw that rock. The only exposed part of Goliath's body was his forehead. He knew exactly where to put it. And he placed it at just the right spot and knocked him out cold. So David's victory over Goliath, David's friendship with Jonathan. This is a very, very important part that I want us to look at. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, I want us to keep something in mind here. What we learn here in chapter 18, and we're going to have to be very, very quick with it because we only got about 10 more minutes here. Chapter 18 tells in great detail the character of Jonathan. Always pictured, you know, like last week when I talked about that Bible story book that you see in doctor's offices, especially pediatricians and dentist offices. You know, I think it's a Seventh-day Adventist that put these books out. And you see, you know, Adam and Eve and all these little stories. Y'all know what books I'm talking about? And I remember distinctly seeing a picture of David and Jonathan together in one of those books. Well, it shows them to be the same age. They were not the same age. They were about 20 years apart from one another. Jonathan was about 20 years older than David. So he was a grown man. He was about 35 to 40 years of age. But as we read these verses here, in verse 3 it says, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." What is that significant of? Look at the robe here. Who is Jonathan's daddy? The king. So legally, what does that make Jonathan? The heir. But Jonathan acknowledges, just right here, he acknowledges, "David, you're the next king. I am giving you my robe. You are the next king. I'm not." What does that say about Jonathan? Who is the more mature of the two? Jonathan or his dad? Jonathan is. Jonathan is a more mature man and a more mature believer in God than his own daddy. Now let's go to the next thing. And that is Saul's hatred of David. Where does this begin? Well, let's look at verse 5. "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, behaved himself wisely. Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his what? 10,000. What does that begin in the heart of Saul? Saul is already upset with David. He's already beginning to have feelings of jealousy. Now what does this really do to him? Anger. So now he begins to plot, how can I kill David? I want him exterminated. I want him gone. because that leads to David's marriage to Saul's daughter. This was a scheme. It was a scheme of how to get rid of David. So Saul proposed that David become his son-in-law by marrying his daughter Merab. But in verse 17 of chapter 18, we see, "And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." But under the protection of the Lord, David succeeded in all his battles with the Philistines. So as a result, we see in verse 29 that Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. So then we will see in number 3, and that is David's protection. David escaped from Saul in chapter 19. And then we see in chapter 20, we see of how Jonathan helped David. How did he do that? Well, let's go over to verse 1. "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" But let me give you the Cliff's Notes. They made a deal with one another. David went out, and Jonathan went to Saul, began to inquire to Saul, what is going on with David? Why do you want to kill him? What are you going to do? He finds out through the conversation, he's going to kill him. So then Jonathan goes out. He's an expert marksman with archery. And he shoots arrows out. That was part of the deal. That if I shoot these arrows out, this is a sign to you to flee. Run from the king. But then Saul finds out of how they are united with one another. And he curses his own son. Let's go to verses 19 through 22. "And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Izel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on the side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between me, thee and me forever." Let's go down to verse 30. "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine old confusion and the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David." Did Saul really hate David Jonathan to the point of where he wanted to kill him? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe this was just a fit of anger. What he hated was that David and Jonathan were so closely knit by one common thing: their trust in the Lord. He hated that they were outside his realm of control. That's what he hated. So what can we learn from this? Well, we can learn several things, but God is in control. God is in control. God is sovereign. God is the director of all men. And as much as Saul wanted to direct things himself, God was not going to allow that to happen. God is the director of all things. Let's pray. Father God, as we finish this up tonight, I'm reminded, Lord, of that one phrase that David said to his brothers in relation to Goliath, of where he said, "Is there not a cause?" And us as believers in the finished work of Christ, we must realize, Lord, that there is a cause in your work. We must stand for you and for your word. We must stand for righteousness and stand against unrighteousness. Just like you delivered David from the lion and from the bear and from Goliath, so will you deliver us. Help us, Lord, to have faith in you, and that our faith will grow in you. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. I pray, Father, that as we finish up the rest of this week and as we prepare for the Lord's day, Father, may our hearts be ready to come back here on Sunday, your Lord's day, and be ready to hear from you. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, we pray. Amen.